Okay, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to not picture a donkey eating cauliflower in your living room. Don't think about it. Don't have the idea of a donkey or cauliflower in the middle of your living room with a donkey eating cauliflower in the middle of your living room. Don't do it. Don't think about it. Okay? Don't. Get it out of your mind. That donkey is not in your living room eating cauliflower. Okay, I know it makes it a lot harder when we're saying it like that, but that's the point. You see, to deal with worry, it's not a matter of saying, stop it, stop it, stop it, but actually, rather, it's the abandonment of worry. It's not the avoidance of worry that is going to be the solution. And that's exactly where we want to go in the Word of God today. And what we want to see is we want to see what does it look like to abandon worry. And you're not abandoning worry for the sake of abandoning worry, but you're abandoning worry because there is a pursuit that you are ultimately on. Let me explain it this way by just going over to the board briefly. All right, so on the board here, obviously you see nothing at the present moment, but let me grab a couple markers and let's just illustrate this idea of abandonment. You see, let's just say that is the starting point of our life in Christ, okay? And this point where worry is clearly a sin and something to be abandoned. Now we have this idea of this line as though this is where we start and this is where we're headed and this is the goal. And we have on both sides of the line just this concept in our mind almost with sin. And I'll put worry here, but really you could say any sin because this is going to be a principle that applies to anything, whether it be worry, whether it be complaining, whether it be covetousness, or whether it be pornography, whatever it might be, put the sin there. And then on this side of the line, you have not worrying, okay? Not worrying. So again, just saying we're not doing it, the avoidance of it. And we have this concept that as long as we're not doing it, then therefore we're living in obedience and we're fulfilling the purpose that we're supposed to live, okay? And so we walk, walk, walk. Maybe occasionally we fall, we get back, we walk, 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 fall, walk, walk. You get the point. But as we walk, we're no further from this line of sin, of worry, than we were at the beginning. And the point being is, this is not what life in Christ is about. It's not about avoiding something. Rather, what we have up here is we actually have the goal, and that is to know Him. To know Him, make Him known. All right? So, what's the point? The point is that we are to pursue Christ. And as we pursue Christ, what happens to worry? Well, it fades in the background. You see, it's not an avoidance of worry, it's an abandonment of worry. And the point is that worry cannot exist where worship is existing. And so as we focus on Him, as we worship Him in our life, in whatever we eat, whatever we drink, whatever we do, we're going to see that worry no longer is something to be avoided. It's not even on the radar screen. This is what we want to discuss today because this is exactly where the Word of God is going to take us. So keep that in mind as we continue to look into the Word of God. So I invite you to turn again your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue this journey into the abandonment of worry. And let's read verses 25 through verse 34 in Matthew 6. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. So, as we look at this abandonment of worry, I want us to consider the pursuit being the very cure for our preoccupations. And so the first point that we just want to keep in our mind, or the first word, which I've mentioned many times already, is the word pursuit. Pursuit. There is a pursuit. What is that pursuit? Well, we see it in verse 33. But seek. Seek. There's a pursuit. The word seek means to try to learn where something is, or searching for something that is lost. It happens by careful investigation. Kind of think in your mind the game that we probably all played as children. I've been to many, many countries around the world, and I have yet to go to a country, even in the remotest place, where they don't play hide and seek. And the thing about hide and seek is you know what you're looking for, whether an object is hidden or whether someone is hidden. There's an intentionality. And here, the Word of God is clear with what we are seeking. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But I want you to also realize that word seek is a present imperative. Present in the continuous way. It's an ongoing thing. Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek his righteousness. Seek his righteousness. And we'll briefly talk over that in a little while. But the idea is this is not a one-time decision in this verse. This is an ongoing way of life. And it's an imperative. It's a command. To seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness is not a suggestion for the follower of Jesus Christ. It is a command for the follower of Jesus Christ. Christ never demanded anything but everything of his followers. He said, if any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And if you're taking up your cross, you're not headed on vacation. Taking up your cross, it was a complete surrender. And Matthew 16:24 would be that reference. And so, again, realize the only way to obey this command is truly by recognizing it is a complete dying of self and a living for Christ. One thing I want to make clear, though, is this. This idea of seeking is not about perfection, but about direction. It's important to realize that we're not seeking our own righteousness, and we're going to talk about that later. We're seeking to walk with him. We're seeking to live for him. We're seeking to know him more. It's about direction, not perfection. And so we see this pursuit. But then we see the second word, seek first. Prioritization. That there is a priority on seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, I want to give you a little illustration here, which I think could make things a little easier to understand. I've got here a mason jar, and in the mason jar I've put rice. Now, the mason jar, if you can notice, is filled up about two-thirds full with rice. And in this hand right here, I've got four tangerines, all right? So what I want to do is I want to put these tangerines in this jar. But first, let's see what this represents. Well, in this jar with rice, these are all the cares, all the worries, all the little things of life. You know, the what we shall eat or what we shall drink or what we shall wear or money for this and money for that and the health of so-and-so and the health of so-and-so and the news reports that we read. And you get the idea, just over and over and over, all the thoughts that fill our mind. Those hours upon hours, I think an average of 11 hours and 29 minutes or something of media consumption that we have every day, time in front of our computers, that's these grains of rice. Then we have, the important things of life that we deem important. You know, time with God, fellowship with his saints, prayer in the closet, serving him with our life, the missional call of Jesus Christ. And so we put those things in our life, but we're going to quickly realize there's not room. I can't put these ones in there. There's no room in here for any more. Because the reality is I've already given my energy, I've given my attention, I've given my thoughts, I've given myself to all of these things, whatever all of these things may be. But there is a different way of going about it. You see, let me set down that mason jar for a minute and let me pick back up my tangerines here. And here I have an empty mason jar. What I want you to realize, though, is seeking first, it is a prioritization. There's another element to it, but it's a prioritization. It's saying, okay, right now, I know I'm struggling. I know that this COVID-19 has threatened my job or taken away my job. I realize the fact that I might not have the same income as before, but I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that means that when that paycheck comes in, even if it's less, let's not go with the 10%. Let's go 20. Let's up it. Let's really seek first the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the world is saying. What matters is I'm going to seek first. I'm going to look for his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and start in my life. And so what do we see? We have that priority put in there. And we say, no, I know I've got a lot to do today. My schedule is full. My agenda is packed. But no, I am going to first seek his face. I want to know, what does God think about my day? And then we have prayer life. You know, it's like, well, I think I know what to do in this situation. I got this, God. No, I'm going to camp out in the presence of God. I'm going to first consult his mind on this. And you know, man, there's just so much that needs to be done in my own life. How can I think about the lives of others? And yet, Jesus Christ says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, by your love for one another. It says, consider the others higher than yourself, and don't look out only for your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. And so what do? I say, okay, Lord, I'll surrender to that. And we have these in there. And yet then, what's amazing is, as those are a priority, then all those cares of the world, it's amazing. What does Jesus Christ say? And all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is the trouble thereof. And what we see perfectly is that there is room. There's room for the Lord to take care of everything else. But you seek first. You prioritize first. Trust him. Is God who he says he is? Or is he not who he says he is? Because if he is who he says he is, then he gets first place. But it's not just that he gets the priority. He gets the preeminence. You see, he doesn't just get priority first in your day. He gets preeminence throughout your day. First in all things, but first through all things as well. You see, I struggled with the way to actually go about saying this, but it's not to the exclusion of other things, but it's the priority in other things. In other words, you're still going to do your work. You're still going to hang out with your family. You're still going to buy groceries. You're still going to live life. But he is to have the preeminence in all things. The word first is not just a reference to time. Seek first the kingdom of God. It's a reference to quality. It's a reference to, in the way that we go about doing things, make sure that we're doing everything to the glory of God. Now, when it says, what are we seeking? We're seeking the kingdom of God and we're seeking his righteousness. With kingdom of God, I'm not going to get into any deep theological discussion on this, and my desire is that this not be the focus right now. But when we think about the kingdom of God, just consider it as his reign. His reign. Yes, there's different elements of his reign, but right now, where is that reign? That reign in your life. That reign in your heart. And so, when we're seeking his reign, well, how does that look? Now, I love it when the Word of God has an outline, which is alliterated. And if you can't tell by now, I do appreciate alliterations. But there's an alliteration with me doing nothing but reading the text. In verse 30, it says, but if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Faith. Lock in that word, faith. Second word to lock in. Move on down to verse 32. It says, beginning for the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Lock in the word Father. Faith, Father, and then here in verse 33, but seek first. Faith, Father, first. Faith, Father, first. See, this is really what it comes down to, seeking his kingdom. Faith in your Father first. Is that the way it's working in your life? Do you have faith in your Father first before faith in the fact that this investment is more important? Do you have faith in your Father first that this allotment of time is more important than with him? Do you believe what he says? What if Jesus meant what he said? I think he did. Take some quiet time. Get a journal or just whatever. Do it on your phone. Make a note of it. But take some time to journal. Journal your thoughts. What do you seek to please? What's your first investment when you have money to spend? What's your first in your affections? What's the first in your decisions? Just analyze, what are you actually seeking first? Not what should you be seeking first, or not what ideally would you be seeking first. What are you seeking first in all these different areas of life? There was a young concert violinist. She was asked the secret of her success in the violin. She said this, planned neglect. Planned neglect. And then she explained a little further. She said, years ago, I discovered that there were many things which demanded my time. After washing breakfast dishes, I made my bed, straightened my room, dusted the furniture, and did a host of other things. I then turned my attention to violin practice. That system, however, failed to accomplish the desired result, so I realized I had to reverse things. I deliberately set aside everything else until my practice period was ended. That program of planned neglect accounts for my success. Planned neglect. If you will seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, there will be elements of your life where there is planned neglect. The good news, though, is if it truly is of value and important, all these things will be added to you. What are you seeking? The kingdom of God, you know, this reign of Christ and his government, his leadership, his authority in your life, his guidance in your life, his glory through your life. It changes the way we see things. But then there's another thing we're seeking. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Oh, this is so important. I cannot stress how important this is. We seek his righteousness. If you went back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, same chapter, first verse, it talks about another righteousness. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness. This chapter starts with your righteousness. Your righteousness will get you nowhere. Isaiah 64, 6 says, your righteousness is are filthy rags before the Lord. But his righteousness, what is God's righteousness? Well, Jeremiah 23, 6 says, the Lord our righteousness. Ultimately, he is our righteousness. And how is he our righteousness? Through the person of Jesus Christ. I love it. In Romans 4, 5, and 6, it tells us, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Isn't that great? Verse 22 of Romans 4. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. This idea of righteousness, it's not what we bring to God. It's who he sent to us. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish. This is a promise as well. Not perish, but have eternal life. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it tells us that God made him, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be made sin for us, that we might become, are you ready? The righteousness of God in him. Well, it's one of those verses that as many times as I read it, it only baffles me more. That somehow I can be made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. We know this in 1 Corinthians 1:30 and 31. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us, are you ready? Wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. My friends, there's nothing else to boast of, and that's why we seek first his righteousness. We seek first his gospel, his truth, who he is. And the rest will fall in place. Why? Remember, he loves you more than you love yourself. Those words by Augustus to Plati, not the labor of my hands could fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Another hymnist wrote this, and these words really express the idea of being clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Robert Murray McChain, if you haven't read things on him, I challenge you, find a biography of this guy. You'll be blessed. Challenging life, but he wrote these words, when I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art. I love this line. Love thee with unsinning heart. Then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then, how much I owe. Beauty, dressed in righteousness, not my own. But after the pursuit, we saw his priority. So the pursuit, the priority, and now the promise. And what is the promise? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things. All these things. We had that picture. All these things. Well, what really does this mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say, when he says, all these things will be added to you, he doesn't say how it will all be added. So for us to strategize and say, well, I'll obey him as long as he acts in this way, that's not obedience. You see, when you obey Jesus Christ because you understand what he's doing, or understand what he's saying, that's when you treat him like a teacher. You like what he's teaching? Good. You do it. But when you obey the Lord Jesus Christ, even when you have no idea what he's doing or why he's saying what he's saying, you exalt him as Lord. He just says, all these things will be added to you. He doesn't say how. Another thing is, he doesn't say what. He says all these things, so I think we could probably assume food, drink, clothing. But he doesn't say to what extent. He doesn't say to what variety. He doesn't say when. He just says, it'll be added to you. Now, I want to suggest, and I am suggesting, that we need to be careful to take this as an if-then situation. Like, if you clean your room, then you can go swimming. Or, if you work out this many times, then you will lose this weight. I don't think he's just saying, if you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. I have reason for saying that, because even earlier in the same sermon, Jesus says in Matthew 5:45 that he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So we have this idea that God does take care of his children in the terminology of humans, not his children as those who are in Christ. But what we can notice here in this promise is this, that he desires the best for us. And the best for us is that we enjoy him. Now, let me make this clear. God's not going to love you more than he already does, but you sure can enjoy his love more. As you draw near to Jesus Christ and taste of his beauty, you will enjoy his presence, you will enjoy his intimacy, and you will enjoy the fulfillment of the promises that are made in relation to walking in obedience to him. As we think about this, I want to draw your attention to Luke 12. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I encourage you to go there later. It's a parallel passage to this passage in Matthew 6. But there are some phrases that are there that are not here, and vice versa. And one thing that Luke puts in that gospel is he adds this, after seeking first the kingdom of God, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. What did he just say? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And then he says, fear not, little flock. It's what God wants to do. It's what he wants to give you. He wants to bless you, not in prosperity terms. He wants to bless you according to spiritual terms. It's what he desires. And so, there is a promise. And that, by the way, is Luke 12, verse 32. Remember Romans 8, 32. We referred to it earlier this series. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously give us all things? So one final aspect to look at as we finish up this little part of verses 33 and 34. We saw the pursuit, we saw the priority, we saw the promise, and finally we see the provision. What is the provision? The issue is not that God doesn't care for our concerns, but it is that he's not going to cater to our covetousness. The provision in verse 34 is this: don't be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. His provision is enough grace for today. His provision is enough strength, enough of himself for the day. You see, he teaches us to live moment by moment. What he's saying in verse 34 is, do not worry about tomorrow. You do not have permission to worry about tomorrow. Now, if we're just being straightforward and honest, when you think about all your concerns, health, finances, whatever it might be, almost all your concerns have to do with the future. I won't be able to handle this for another month. I just can't bear this stress. Hang on. Today. He's given you today. There are a couple quotes on worry that really pertain to this. A.J. Cronin said that worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its strength. Another person said, worry over tomorrow pulls shadows over today's sunshine. One other by E.S. Jones says, worry is the interest we pay on tomorrow's troubles. All very vivid pictures. But moment by moment is what we're being taught here. His provision is a moment by moment provision. But oftentimes we just don't even accept it. We don't seek it. We don't seek first. But why would he give moment by moment? You know, when he says so specifically that, hey, deal with today, not tomorrow, it makes me think back immediately to Exodus 16 and the manna in the wilderness, and remember that they had some rules about that manna. They had to only collect for that day, except the day before the Sabbath, where they got to collect for 2 days. But it was a day-by-day collection. If they took too much, it would go bad. See, in the spiritual life, God's giving us manna daily. God's giving us that food. He's giving us that nourishment that we need, spiritually speaking. But oftentimes, we neglect it completely. We try to sweep it all in on a Sunday morning and say, it's going to carry me through the week. Since when? We must live in communication, live in the sweet fellowship with God through His Word, through prayer, and through obedience to His Word. There's a little poem that says this: I heard a voice at evening softly say, bear not your yesterdays into tomorrow, nor load this week with last week's load of worry. Lift all your burdens as they come, nor try to weigh the present with the by and by. One step and then another, take your way, live day by day. He teaches us dependence on Him. I mean, if He just gave you the whole package now, you would look to the package and not to the Savior. He says His Word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, enough to show us the next step. And sometimes we're like, God, just go ahead and tell me, what's my next 5 years supposed to look like? And He says, if I showed you, you would not look at me. If I showed you, you would look at your plans and not at your God. I believe the Lord teaches us moment by moment so that we might know Him, so we might enjoy Him, so we might marinate in His Word and spend time in His presence. This has been said that it's actually from a musical. Maybe you know the musical, The Music Man. It's a musical about this con artist who tries to set up boy bands in different places, and it's quite humorous. But at one point, he's friends with the librarian. He likes her, but she's always looking to the vague future, never quite living in today. And finally, this man, Professor Harold Hill is his name, he says, you pile up a lot of tomorrows, and you'll find a lot of empty yesterdays. You pile up a lot of tomorrows, but you'll find a lot of empty yesterdays. Our worries tend to be about working towards a future goal that does not pertain to today. But this really does two things. It does two things. One, it exposes our view of God, because what we ultimately see is that we have anxiety because of unbelief. And it also exposes our vices in life. It exposes the things that come before God, the things that fill our jar before the oranges get in there, if I can say it like that. Now, it might not be classy to do this, but I'm going to anyway. I want to read just a little portion from What If Jesus Meant What He Said. And I say it's not classy because I wrote the book. But I just feel like I'll be more concise if I just read this to you. It's on page 89. And I'm talking actually about relationships and when I was single. And just about how we can be anxious about our future. Am I ever going to get married? Is God going to bring someone in my life? All this kind of stuff. But this is what was said. Much of our concern doesn't come from our current state, but from our fears about the future. What if I'm single in 10 years? What if God calls me to Mauritania or Bhutan, where there are so few believers, which also means so few young ladies who love Jesus? What if I get cancer in 4 years and can't have children? Side note, I wrote this, and about 4 years later, I got cancer. What if? Two passages have become my mainstay in framing relationships by the Word of God, but I'm going to say framing worry by the Word of God, and I frequently return to both of them. The first, Matthew 6:34, right where we are. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Jesus explicitly prohibited worrying about tomorrow. Do our contemplations of the future suggest that in some way God might not act in love toward us? We could endlessly dream up what-if scenarios regarding our futures, but submitting to Christ's lordship includes surrendering our dreams for the future. And then the second part of the package, Matthew 6:34, and then Lamentations 3:22 and 23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Don't miss this. Every morning they're new. It says God's mercies are enough for today, not tomorrow. He has given you manna to feed your spirit today. Try to collect enough for tomorrow, it'll make you sick. But you will make it until bedtime and go to sleep in peace, knowing that when you rise, God's manna of mercy will once again cover the ground where you walk. These two verses have formed a package in my life, a package that crushes my fears, whether it be fear with relationship or anything else. Memorize them, hold them close, share them with others, but you will find these two verses to be promises you can cling to as you navigate life during the heavy times. Remember, it's not about avoiding worry. It's about abandoning it because you found a greater pursuit, and that's to know Him intimately. Oswald Chambers said this, "Faith is our personal confidence in a being whose character we know, but whose ways we cannot trace by common sense." You see, today's issues, don't miss this, today's issues are an occasion for anxiety and worry in your life, but they're not the cause of your anxiety. Today's issues are an occasion for anxiety, but not the cause of anxiety. So really, what is your treasure? What is it that you got those eyes focused on that you're seeking first? With that, I want to close with a song, an illustration that kind of ties us all together. And the song was written by a woman named Carolina Sandell, who is actually known as the Fanny Crosby of Sweden. Now, you might not recognize her name, but chances are you will recognize her song. When she was 26 years old, she had a traumatic experience, and that is that she was on a boat, and her father, I don't know, they hit some wave. Father went off the boat. He drowned right in front of her eyes. And so this experience clearly stuck with her whole life. But a few years later, when she was quite young still, I believe she was 26 years old when the accident happened. So it was just a few years after that. She wrote these words. And as I share these words, let me just tell you the definition of one of the words, bestowment. If I say the word bestowment, it means to present as a gift or to give as a gift. Okay, so if I'm bestowing something on you, I'm giving you a gift. Now listen to these words she wrote. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. My friends, this morning God does not call you to abandon your worry, avoid your worries. He calls you to pursue Christ. Seek the things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, we've been together for about 34 minutes, and I'm going to guess that for the last 32, You haven't been thinking about a donkey in your living room eating cauliflower. And that's because you had something better to think on. The same goes for your worries too. Seek first, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Father, your word is power. May it be embedded on our hearts, and may it be impossible for us to forget what you have shared with us until we walk in obedience to it. We pray that Christ would get all the glory, in whose name we pray. Amen.